summer, we experienced something that most of us have never seen before in our lifetime. Do you remember what that was? Back in June, we saw Cleveland win a major sports championship for the first time in 52 years. And do you remember what that was like? You know, that video that we saw of the Cavs after that seventh game, especially after being down 3-1, right? I mean, everybody had wrote them off. Nobody thought it was possible. Nobody before had ever won three games in a row. And so they were shaking the champagne. And everybody was excited. Everybody is celebrating. Now, here's the thing. Do you know that Christians should celebrate too? And that nobody has more reason to celebrate than we do. Nobody has more reason to shake the champagne than the children of God, right? So today, we're going to come back to Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 17 through 24. So I invite you to get out your Bible so you can kind of follow along, whether it be the electronic kind that's on your phone or tablet, or whether it be the paper kind, the Big Bertha that Chris, I know, hauls around here. But we're going to watch this morning together as all 72 disciples come back from a mission trip filled with triumph. And they're excited, and you can see it on their face. We get a picture of what spiritual celebration looks like. So this morning, we're going to look at that spiritual celebration, and then we're going to talk about how can we have that same thing. Okay? You with me? Does that sound like a good game plan today? So let's look, first of all, at what spiritual celebration looks like. Number one, it looks like a celebration of joyous togetherness. Of joyous togetherness. We read in verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Now, I want you for just a moment to imagine that Cavs celebration that you just watched on the video screen, except this time, I want you to insert Peter, James, and John for LeBron, Kyrie, and Kevin. All right? Because they come back together, and they were filled with joy. They returned with joy. Why? Because they had just won a huge spiritual battle, a battle that most of them did not expect to win. And you know what they said? "Even the demons submit to us in your name." They surprised themselves. They had watched Jesus do the same thing time and time again. But now they had done what before only Jesus himself could do. And think of how wonderful this must have been for Jesus, how he must have felt. Because he had told them that they could do it. If you look back in chapter 9, verse 1, he told them that they would be able to cast out demons. He was frustrated. We've already seen this a couple of weeks ago. He was frustrated when they could not do it in verse 41. So one thing is clear. Right now, the celebration comes from their togetherness. There is joy in togetherness. And so one thing we can see right from the very beginning is that celebration in the Christian world is not a Lone Ranger celebration. You cannot do this by yourself. You have to be together with others. It's a celebration of joyous togetherness. And then the second thing here we see is that it is a celebration of victory. It's a celebration of victory. Verses 18 and 19. He replied, this is Jesus speaking, "I saw Satan fall down like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you." Now, verses 18 and 19 can be a challenge for us to interpret. So rather than us talking about what we're unsure of in these verses, let's focus on what we know for sure. First thing, we see that there's victory happening, right? We see that they were able to overcome the spiritual enemy. Jesus said he saw Satan fall. God's kingdom wins in the end. And the other thing that we know for sure here, that they're celebrating in victory, who are the players, if we were to put it into basketball terms? It's the disciples, right? What is Jesus doing during the entire time, as far as we know, that the 72 are out? What's he doing? He is sending them out. Just from what we can see in the text, he sends them out. We see that he is praying. We see that he is seeing visions. And we see that he is waiting. In other words, he's kind of like the coach, right? He sends them out to do the work of the ministry. And you know what? He does exactly the same thing today. Except now, in addition to Jesus, the Son of God, sitting at the right hand of the Father who is interceding for us. What's another few words for interceding? Seating, sending, praying, encouraging, seeing visions of what we're going to do, waiting for us to come back. That's the Son of God interceding for us. But in addition to that, we also now have the Holy Spirit, who God has given, who the Son has sent, who has asked the Father for, and the Holy Spirit abides with us, gives us God's power. So we have absolutely no reason to remain defeated. I'm not saying they're not going to lose a battle here and there, right? But we have no reason to remain defeated. We can be and we should be victorious. So we see spiritual celebration made up of joyous togetherness. We see spiritual celebration made up of victory. And then a third thing we see here is a celebration of revelation. A celebration of revelation. Verse 21, we'll skip 22, come back to it. Look at 23 and 24. I praise you, Father. This is Jesus praying. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Talking about the disciples. Blessed are you for what you have seen. And then many wanted to see what you see but did not see it. You see, God wants us to know him. God has made it possible for us to know him. He literally reveals himself. You want to know about God? God wants you to know about him. And so God reveals himself. He reveals himself through his word. So you want to know about God, but you're not in his word? Guess what? This is how God reveals himself. This is how he chooses to reveal himself. And he reveals himself through his Holy Spirit. The truth is, and we see it here, we don't need a special education. In fact, Jesus says, many are wise and learned who have not seen what we have seen, who have not heard what we have heard, who have not learned what we have learned. In fact, it goes beyond that. It says that God, what's it say here? He has hidden this from their eyes. That God actually not only reveals himself to the little ones, but he has hidden things from those who have taken pride in their own knowledge. By that he's referring to those who are elevated in their own view, in their own status of themselves. And so he opposes that with little children. Do you see that? He's talking about little children. Now, who is he talking about here? Children, two things that we can see here. First of all, children are, in that society, we've spoken to this before, they are the lowest on the totem pole. They have no status. They have no power. And God has chosen to reveal himself to the little children. But it's also here a reference to God's family, because we are known as God's children. Is that right? We are children of the Most High God. So we can celebrate because we have a certainty of knowledge based on the revealed Word of God and based on the Holy Spirit within us, a certainty that comes from faith and not from some degree that's planted up on the wall. So you can celebrate because you've got joyous togetherness. You can celebrate because you have got victory. You can celebrate because you have revelation. And then the fourth thing that we see here is a celebration of God's choice. A celebration of God's choosing you and me. What does Jesus say in verse 22? We're going to come back up to 22 because it's so special here. This is Jesus, and he says this: all things have been committed to me by my Father. All things. All things have been committed to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Do you see that? A lot of times we think that our coming in salvation to Christ is our choice, because you heard, choose to be saved, right? Make the decision to come to Christ. But did you know that he also is choosing you? That he has chosen you? Right in the middle of this celebration, we read this verse 22. And if we're not careful, we just glance by it very quickly and we miss the whole point. See, none of this victory happens by accident. God himself is behind the entire party. He's behind the whole celebration. God the Father has committed it all to God the Son. And we're told here that no one could even know God the Father were it not God the Son making it possible. That means it's all God's choice, specifically within the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Specifically within the Trinity, it is God the Son's choice. And guess what? Ready to celebrate? He has chosen you. He has chosen me. And yes, that is worth celebrating. So tell me this morning, how is your spiritual celebration? When you come together here on Sunday mornings with other Christ followers, does it look more like you're shaking the champagne like the Cavaliers in the front half of that video, or does it look more like just another old boring church service? Say, well, I'm not so sure, Pastor Mark. What can I do to shake the champagne a little bit more? What can I do to celebrate? I'm glad you asked that question. Because it just so happens that if you turn the page, we're going to take a look at five steps to shake the spiritual champagne in our life. And here's step number one. Ask God to change my attitude. Ask him. Hey, God, my attitude sometimes is just so stinko. Can you help me? Can you empower me? Take a look at Philippians 4:18 with me. Fill your minds with those things that are good and that deserve praise. Things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and honorable. So if you want to start shaking the spiritual champagne in your life, start by asking God to help. He wants you to celebrate him even more than what you think you do, and he does. He wants to celebrate with you, and he wants to help you, and he is waiting for you to ask. But like all things that involve our hearts of love, love has to be a choice. God never forces himself upon us. He never forces himself upon you. What has to change is our attitude. How do we think about our spiritual life? How much do we think about our spiritual life? What priority do we give our spiritual life? And what is our outlook about our spiritual life? Is it kind of something that we just shoehorn in Sunday mornings? And, you know, maybe we get in a quick prayer before we eat our meal? I mean, is that our definition, our thinking, our attitude about our spiritual life? See, our spiritual lives are formed primarily by how we fill our minds. How you choose to fill your minds. So the next obvious question is, what is it that you are filling your minds with? If you're filling your mind all week long with a political discord that we see running 24/7 on television, you are going to have a really hard time coming in here on Sunday morning and having spiritual victory. If you are filling your mind with an argument that you're having on an ongoing basis with other family members all week long, and you come in here on Sunday morning, you're going to have a hard time experiencing spiritual victory. Some of the toughest fights that Mary Kay and I ever had in our married lives was on the way to church on Sunday morning. It's true. And I know it because of that, that is probably true for you too. Because the enemy fights us at every place that he can. So how about that argument that you had with your spouse? How about that argument that you've had with your neighbor? How about that argument that you're having with your mom or your dad or with your kids? Are you filling your mind with those things that are good and deserve praise? Are you filling your mind with things that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and honorable? What are you thinking about when you come to church? Are you preparing your heart? Are you preparing your attitude for a spiritual celebration before you ever get here? Or is it just a real hard thing for you just to manage to get here? You see what I'm saying? Do you think that the Cavaliers, when they won that championship, do you think that they just like barely made it to the game on time? Have you ever seen LeBron James come in 10 minutes after the game started putting on his shoes? No, he got there early. They get there early and they think about it. All week long, if you've been watching the Olympics, some of you have been watching Michael Phelps, and he's got that look before he goes swimming. Now, that's not the look I want for you, but he's preparing his mind, he's preparing his heart before he goes into that swimming pool. How are you preparing your mind before you come into the house of God? Right? So step one, ask God to change my attitude. Because I tell you the truth, we cannot do this by ourselves. We need God's help. And if you ask him in all sincerity, God, I have been filling my mind with some pretty putrid things, and then I'm expecting good things to come out. I know that's silly. I know that's ridiculous. I know that's never going to happen. Will you help me? And if you pray that prayer, I promise you he will. Step number two, engage in the battle. Engage in the battle. If you want to celebrate a victorious spiritual life, you have to be engaged in the battle. See, as much as we all celebrated the Cavs championship, we were all excited. We all threw a parade, or we watched the parade. We were all excited. But no one was more excited than them, right? Why is that? Right after that last game, nobody shook the champagne like they did. Why? Because they were engaged in the battle. The pressure was all on them. Now, we all celebrated too. I mean, you know, everybody in Cleveland and Northeast Ohio was excited that day and that entire week. We had a little extra lift in our step, but nobody celebrated like them because they were engaged. We were just spectators. Now, here's the thing. As Christ followers, you're not supposed to be spectators. You're not supposed to be watching from the sideline. You should be engaged in the battlefield itself. What is it that the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 6, verse 11? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may stand against the schemes of the devil. That's not so that you can go and cheer the team on. Put on the whole armor of God so that you can engage in the battle. The truth is, whether we know it or not, we are all engaged in the battle. Some of us are just more aware of it than others. Another way of saying this is, if you're not thinking about it, you're probably losing the battle. You're probably not, what does it say here, able to stand against the schemes of the devil because you're not even aware that it's going on. So acknowledge that there is a spiritual battle for your soul and for those of your family and your friends around you. Know that you need help with the armor, help getting it on, help keeping it on. And that comes from two places. We're going to see here now, number three and number four. All right, are you ready? So ask God to change my attitude, engage in the battle, and I do that in two ways. Number three here we see, join the team of believers. You want to be engaged in the battle, you can't do it by yourself. You have to join the team of believers. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Now, in our day and age, can I tell you how I would translate that so that we would all get it? Christianity is a team sport. It's not an individual sport. We don't live our Christian lives like a tennis match. We live our lives spiritually like a basketball team. Everybody has their position. We are all members of one body. And because that is true, it doesn't matter how great a Christian you are by yourself. If you're not engaged in the ministry with other believers by your side, and you by their side, them by your side, then you're losing. None of us can do it all. As great a player as LeBron James is, and most say that he certainly is the greatest player today. Some say he's the greatest player who's ever played. As great a player as he is, he could not win the championship by himself, could he? We all saw how they had to surround him with other great players. The same thing is true for you in your spiritual battle with your spiritual gifts. We all have spiritual gifts that we can contribute to this battle. Do you know that you're a member of at least one ministry team that you're involved with where you can share your gifts? Some of you say, I wish it was one. I'm engaged in a whole bunch of teams. Great for you. But we can all still do better. Some of us still need to get on board with that. When those two things happen, well in tandem, when you're with other people and you're engaged in your spiritual gifts and they're engaged with their spiritual gifts, when those things happen in tandem, boy, watch how much easier it is for you to shake the spiritual champagne. So change my attitude. God, help me change my attitude. Get myself engaged in the battle. Join a team. And then step four, fully rely on God's strength. Fully rely on God's strength. Not only do you need other Christians to come alongside of you and minister together, you must also rely on God's strength and not on your own. You cannot, what we saw before, put on the whole armor of God without God. What does it say? It's the full armor of God. You can't put on the full armor of God without God. Yeah, exactly. Even the psalmist knew where his strength came from. Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my savior, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the strength of my salvation, my stronghold. Now, that's one of those things where we know it in our head, but oftentimes we don't apply it in our hearts and in our lives. So your prayer every morning should be something like this. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for the opportunities that you are going to bring my way that I don't even know about yet. But you, God, help me to live this day to my full potential of who you have created me to be. I know I cannot do this without you, so please, Lord God, help me. Help me rely on your strength. Help me to change my attitude. Help me to engage in the battle. Help me to join a team. Help me to rely upon your strength. Now, even if you do all four of those things, you must do one more step. You have to. It's the fifth step where all the champagne gets shook. It's the fifth step where all the celebration takes place. And if you do the first four, but not the fifth, you're going to miss out on the spiritual champagne, and it's this, step five, make group celebration a regular event. Make group celebration a regular event. Hebrews 10:25. You should not stay away from the church meetings, as some are doing, but you should meet together and encourage each other. Can any of you imagine the Cavs winning that seventh game after being down to 3-1. Can any of you imagine that they win that seventh game and then they decide not to go back to the locker room afterwards? I don't think I want to go there. I think I'll just shower at home. I'd like to go to the locker room and celebrate with my teammates, but tonight's not really a good time for me. I just don't feel like it. Actually, my son's got a game tonight. I need to take him out to the game. Or my daughter's got something that she's got to do. I got family obligations. It's not really a very good time for me right now. Can you imagine any of the Cavs saying that or thinking that or even imagining that? No. After that celebration, after winning that seventh game, they could not wait to get back to the locker room where they could shake the champagne together. There'd be no way any of you would ever miss that celebration, right? And that's what this should be like on Sunday morning. There's no way that you would ever want to miss a weekly celebration that happens in our Sunday mornings together. This is the time. This is our opportunity, especially if you've done those other four steps. If your week this week has been filled with, God, you have changed my attitude all week long. I can't wait to get to the celebration this week. I've been thinking and filling my mind with those thoughts that you have given me. I can't wait to share with other people. Or if you've been engaged in the battle all week long and you've been pouring yourself out in the spiritual battle and you're exhausted but you're victorious and you want to come and celebrate with your other brothers and sisters who have been doing the same thing all week long. Or if you've been engaged with those brothers and sisters all week long and serving in God's kingdom, and you're a little part of it with your spiritual strength, and you feel really good about what's been going on, you want to celebrate. If more than anything else, you need God's strength to help you, then this is where you want to be. I want to invite the praise team to come up because we're going to give you an opportunity right now to celebrate, to celebrate. To celebrate like you have never celebrated before. And if after hearing me preach this sermon, you cannot celebrate with all of your heart, then I should not continue doing this job. All right? So I want to see you standing up. I want to see you celebrating. I want to see your feet moving. I want to see you singing out. I want to see you celebrating more than you ever have before. Much of our time in heaven is going to be an occasion for joy. And so we are celebrating right now. We are just literally practicing this moment for what all of eternity is going to be. So let's celebrate with our team this morning.